Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
One of the great classic movies back in the day, Evan Almighty. It's a great line in there. We so often we cry out to God that he'll change us or do something or grow us, and we just sort of expect that God's going to use like his, you know, magical zapper to instantly create in us the very thing that we want, the kind of character we want, or the life that we want. And in this series, we've been seeing that character is shaped and molded through our life circumstances. And with Elisha's life, it was persistence and perseverance over time. And that persistence and perseverance, in order for him to have that, he knew himself well enough to know that he had to kill off his cows and burn his plows, or else he would have taken another way out. He would not have persisted and persevered to the end to have the kind of character that God could use in his life. With Esther, what we saw in her life was she needed a paradigm shift. She needed to get to the point where she began to look at her circumstances. This isn't all about me. Maybe, God is using the good things or even the bad things in your life to bring you to a place to benefit or help somebody else beyond yourself. She also needed a paradigm shift in how she made decisions. She looked at decisions and said, well, I want to avoid making a decision that's going to cause me an immediate problem. And so I'm going to seek the easiest route, easiest path for me in the moment. And Mordecai basically looks at her and says, yeah, but there's also a danger in not making a decision. There may be some things down the road that also happen. You've got to consider both of those things when you're making a choice. And so her character, that she became the character of a queen by readjusting and reevaluating how she was going to make decisions and how she perceived her current situation. This morning, I'm going to look at another much more well-known character. Probably second to Jesus is probably the most well-known character in the Bible, since the three leading religions throughout the world all trace their heritage and lineage back to this guy as a role model of faith. Of course, we're talking about Abraham. Islam and Judaism and Christianity all look back to Abraham as being the father of our faith. And his character was formed primarily through a series of tests that God put him through. And so when we kind of pick up in Hebrews chapter 11, that of course is what the author goes to. He looks at Abraham and the test that God put him through. So Hebrews kind of gives an overview of several Bible characters in their life. And so when he gets to Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, he says, "And by faith, when God tested him," when God tested Abraham, "he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It's through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned.' And Abraham reasoned that God could raise even the dead. And so he, in a manner of speaking, he did receive back Isaac from the dead." So to begin off here, I just kind of want to point out maybe the obvious but not so obvious in our life, in that God does put you through tests. God does test you. And I think it's important to know that there is testing, because so often you may find yourself in a situation, and if you don't realize it's a test, it can create a very awkward, difficult experience. I remember back when I was in seminary, I was working as a lifeguard, and a friend of mine who worked at a radio station said, "Hey, you know, I wonder if you can come up and meet with me this afternoon." Okay, so I left the pool and went straight up to his office to meet him that afternoon. I was wearing my bathing suit, a T-shirt, and he looked at me and was like, "Okay." And next thing I know, like, the station manager's in there and somebody else, and then we're just having this conversation. I was a marketing major, so I just thought maybe they wanted some input on marketing, since I had a background in that and business. And so we just were talking, and then the station manager and another guy gets up and leaves, and he says, "Well, you know, somehow you pulled it off. I think they're going to offer you the job." I'm like, what do you mean, offer me a job?" He goes, "Well, I can't believe you wore that to the interview." I'm like, "Interview? What do you mean an interview? I'm not up here interviewing for a job. You just said you want to see me." And I guess he sort of like skipped the part when he wanted to call me up for a meeting. He forgot to say, "I wanted to call you up for a meeting so I could interview, because I loved it for you to work up here." That little piece was left off. I didn't realize that I was in a job interview. I'm like, well, it would have been really good to know. I wouldn't be wearing a bathing suit and a tank top if this was an actual interview. And sometimes in life, it's like you just kind of want to stop and go, "God, could you just have told me this was a test? I would have handled it differently if I knew it was a test." And sometimes the tests of life come on us just like that. And so you need to know that there are tests, and God will put you through tests in life. And it's necessary for God to test you. That's how your character is proven out and strengthened and shown. Tests reveal who you are and where you're at, and they also give you the opportunity for you to grow. It's like, for instance, it reveals where you're at. Just yesterday, Jackson wanted me to set up this zip line for him, and so There was a zip line that was broken that I was going to be repairing, and I called him up and said, okay, so what's the thickness of it? I'm at Home Depot. What's the thickness of the cable? And he says, I didn't realize he was using a tape measure. I thought he asked the person who originally built it the size. He says, 3/16. I'm like, okay, I bought everything for 3/16. I get there, it was 1/8. Now, you wouldn't think a 1/16 of a difference would make all that big of a deal. And, you know, quite honestly, you could put the 3/16 connectors on there, and they tightened right up. I got the zip line with perfect tension, used a turnbuckle, had that thing, you know, super tight. And it was like, all right, let's test this baby out. Not me, of course. You use a test, what's that word? A test child, no, a test, I don't remember what you call it. Anyway, so I said, hey, Jackson, get up there and just test this thing out. So he's like, all right, Dad. So he gets up there, grabs on. I wish I had a video camera because I could have submitted it to Fail Army. He didn't get a half a foot before that 1/16th of a difference on that line, whoop, went straight out of that connector, and he just went straight down to the ground. It's almost like as if he just said, hey, Dad, I'm going to fall off a ladder. And just bam, right down on his butt. Because he was having some friends over, and you need to test it out so you know where you're at. And show you what you need to do to improve or strengthen what is weak or deficient. And that's what tests can do. You've probably experienced this with tests. There's kind of two kinds of test takers often you'll see. There'll be some kinds of people will give you a test where their hope is that you fail. They want to lower their class size. They want to limit the number of people a part of it. And so you'll have a test. Maybe it could be in a math class. Maybe it could be in something you've done in the military, where the goal is really to weed out the people who don't belong there, the people they don't want there. And so they're just trying to get rid of people. Maybe it's at a job interview, and they're just sort of putting you through a really difficult time because they want to kind of weed out people. But there's also, you could have the exact same difficulty level of a test, but the person giving it, their hope and desire is that you achieve it and you make it and you do it. It's not so much about the difficulty in it, it's about the person who's giving it and what their intention is. I've had some very difficult tests in my life, but the teacher wanted us to pass it, and so they prepared us for it well. They trained us for it well, whether it be a physical training or just being able to teach you the knowledge and the skills that you need so when you got to that place, you could pass it. And one of the keys to understanding Scripture and life is knowing that there are two test givers in the Scriptures and in life. One is Satan and one is God. One is like the first and one is like the second. And you see this played out in the life of Job. Job's given a test. And Satan has every hope and every desire that this test would finally prove once and for all that this guy was a quitter, he was going to give up, that he would curse God to his face and walk away, never to have a relationship with him ever again. The very same test, God's intention and purpose in Job's life is that it would strengthen and deepen and develop and grow his relationship with God. It stretches him and pushes him, and he gets to the very end, and sure enough, it accomplishes God's good purpose. He looks to God and he says, God, I had heard of you, but now I feel like as if I have seen you and know you firsthand. No plan of yours can be thwarted, and you can do all things. And he's basically saying, God, I trust you, and I'm not going anywhere, even if I don't understand what's going on. And so those are the two kind of tests two general kind of test givers. In Abraham's life, it says here that that God had tested him. And if you look at what the test is, it kind of gives a picture of what these tests sometimes look like. There's three general kinds of tests. These are broad categories of tests that God will give you, and they kind of all are summarized here with what happens in Abraham's life. It says, where are we at? Verse 18. It says, he tested him, and it goes on and says, and even though God had said... So part of the hallmark of this test is, even though God had said, what ends up happening in Abraham's life, he's given this test where God has promised him something, but the path God leads him on seems to completely contradict the promise of God. The path that he is on seems to completely contradict the promise that God has made his life. That the promise God made is that Isaac is going to be the one who through whom I bless you, that you're going to be the father of many nations, and it's all going to come through your son, Isaac. That's the promise. What's the test? Go take Isaac up on an altar and sacrifice him. Come again. I play this out here. It seems as though the path you're leading me on right now is completely contradictory to the promise that you've given me. And it says here in Abraham, it says that he who had embraced the promises, God, I know this is your promise, and this is what you're going to do. I embrace your promise. It says he who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. The path you're putting me on is a complete contradiction to the promise that you've made. And this happens with us. Some of the promise, maybe God hasn't promised you that he'd give you a son when you're somewhere between 80 and 100 years old. Maybe the promise that you're reading in Scripture is, and my God will supply all of your needs, Philippians chapter 4. My God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches. Now give. Wait a minute, okay. If you're going to provide for my needs, It seems kind of contradictory that then you would lead me to give to somebody else's needs. Because when I give of what I have to help somebody else, God, little economics lesson here, I don't have what I need. So how is it that you're going to supply all my needs, but yet then you're going to ask me to turn around and give to help somebody else's need? It seems like as if the path you're putting me on or leading me, like somebody's, God's put on your heart to do something, to help somebody or to serve or to give, and you're like, God, but you're supposed to be supplying my needs. That's my promise. But now I feel like you're calling me to give. That doesn't seem like totally contradictory here. Or maybe the promise you've been reading about is God works all things for the good, but God, not a lot of good's happening right now. This ain't good. I'm not experiencing good. I love Paul's application of this very principle. In Acts chapter 27, verses 25 and 26, they're on a ship. They're in the middle of a really bad storm. And he says to you guys, listen, God's given me a promise that we're all going to make it through this. But we got a wreck. Come again? Shipwreck, survival, don't go hand in hand in the middle of a hurricane. I mean, just picture the craziness of the person driving the car saying, listen, God promised me we're going to be all right, but first we got to wreck this thing. We're going to Thelma and Louise this cliff here, but God promised me it was all going to be okay. Whoa. It seems like the promise that we're all going to be okay is in direct contradiction to you telling us that we're going to get a shipwreck here. Yeah, sometimes the path God leads you on seems to be in direct contradiction to the promise that he's made to you. Maybe you've read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Oh, that's a great promise, isn't it? All right, now we're going to go expose your weakness. Oh, I don't like my weaknesses being exposed. I like my weaknesses being hidden. I like my strengths being utilized in some sort of way. But a couple years back, I gave a message on this topic, and I just said, listen, God is always going to continue to call you to do something, to achieve something, or to be a part of something that is far greater and far beyond what you can do in your own strength. It's not a God-sized vision or God-sized calling unless it's pushing you beyond what your ability can do. And you're going to look at this gap and you're saying, God, I can't do this. And God's like, I know you can't. This is going to force you to rely on me. And when you trust me with this gap, I'm going to get glory and you're going to get the blessing in this. But God, this is exposing my weaknesses. You're pushing me in an area that I'm not comfortable in. Yeah, I know. But my grace is sufficient for you. And my power is going to be made perfect in your weakness. But to do that, we got to expose the weakness. The path God will lead you on in a test is often seems like it's a complete contradiction to his promise. It's in keeping with his word, but it seems like as if they're playing against each other. And so God's promise, it's going to be through your son, but the path I'm leading you on might seem like it's contradicting that. Second kind of test God will give you, and this is also true of what was going on here, is a priority check. It's a priority check. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. I say almost every single week, this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you'll enjoy for all eternity. And you can say that every single Sunday. You can believe that within your heart, and you can testify that with faith. But let's face it, at some point you drift. And that which was a good thing becomes a great thing, which becomes your sole focus thing. And so often, at the center of these kind of things are your onlys. Like, you know, you've only got one, and so you want to protect it. And it becomes like your sole focus. It could be your car, it could be your house, it could be your relationship, whatever it may be. It could be your finances, something. It's just like, oh, I've only got this one thing, and no, you can't have it. Or maybe for some of you, if it's your if-onlys. If only I had a child, if only I had a date. And so that becomes the sole focus of your life, either your onlys or your if-onlys. And these onlys, God says, I want to be your only. And so sometimes the test will force you to be recentered back on God. And what had happened with Abraham is he had longed and longed and longed for a child. It had been his only desire. It was, if only we had. And then sure enough, he got an only child. And it was the center of his life. And God says, okay, I just want to make sure. I just want to do a little only check here. Am I your one and only, or is your son your one and only? Do you trust in the source of your blessing, or are you putting your trust in the blessing? Because you got to remember, I'm the one who gave. Like Job finally gets around and says, God, you've given and you've taken away, but I'm going to praise your name. I know you're my source, and all things come back to you. And so a lot of times the test that God will give you is going to push you back to recenter your life on him. And some people say, well, yeah, but sacrificing your son, you have to understand a little bit of the background. We oftentimes get mad at God because we don't understand context. What you'll see in the scripture is a couple things about the firstborn. The firstborn, the first fruit, God says, belongs to me. One is a ransom for your sin, and the other is as a trust of my, as an acknowledgement of my provision, my blessing. They understood that the firstborn represented the family name, the family legacy. The inheritance would go to the firstborn to carry on the family. It was a representative of the family. And so what you're basically saying, this firstborn is a representative of mine. And God says, because of your sin, you owe me a life. And your son can be exchanged as a representative in exchange for your life. And therefore, it belongs to me. But God gave a provision of mercy where you could ransom, or you could sort of purchase back, if you will, your firstborn by making an offering up to God. But God had every right, though, to say, no, I want the actual sacrifice this time. And so God knew that God had every right to ask for the sacrifice of the firstborn. And he calls it in. And the question is, are you going to give it or are you not? And for Abraham, it was simply a recentering of, you've made this child your central focus. Is he your focus or am I? The third kind of test that we see with God is where God's going to put two things out. Are you going to trust your wisdom or mine? Oh, you know this test. How many of y'all failed this one? Come on, raise it up high. Get as far as the arm will extend until it goes out of the socket. Yeah. Proverbs chapter 3. Is it chapter 3? Yeah, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him. And then he'll make your path straight. That's what God says. And over and over and over again in life, we put these two things out. That's why I'm not going to give, because my own understanding says I need it for me. That's why I'm not going to forgive, because record shows they're just going to do it to me again. And so I'm going to lean on my understanding, not on your understanding. Now, what's interesting about Abraham is known for two things. One being the foundation, or the father of our faith. And he's also known for passing this amazing test. I mean, who among us would trust God enough to say, okay, God, you want my firstborn, I'll give it to you. I mean, he's known for these two things. Now, like with many people who are known for something, often what they're known for, we often forget all of the things that they failed before they got to the place for what they are known for. One of the posters I had in my room for many years, and now it's in my children's room, it's a poster of Michael Jordan where he says, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. On 26 occasions, I've been entrusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I have failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed. We don't remember Jordan. Probably you can't even name one of the 26 times he missed the game-winning shot, right? You know he hit the shot against Cleveland. You know he didn't push off against Russell when he hit the game-winning shot against Utah. Some of y'all like, no Utah fans in the room, obviously. You remember those moments. You remember those moments. You don't remember those 26 times. Or many of you have heard the biography of Abraham Lincoln. How it says he lost his job in 1832. He was defeated for a state legislature in 1832. Had a failed business in 1833. Finally got elected to state legislator in 1834. Was then defeated for a nomination to Congress in 1843. Was elected to Congress in 1846, but then lost renomination in 1848. Was rejected for position as a land officer in 1849, defeated for Senate in 1854, defeated for Vice President in 1856, again defeated for President or for Senate in 1858, and then somehow gets elected as President in 1860, only to be assassinated in 1865, and is now remembered as by many to be the greatest president in U.S. history. You know, what you're known for, what you're remembered for, often isn't your failures, it's for that one great success. Abraham's remembered for this great, success in passing this amazing test. Now, if you read the actual story of Abraham, you'll see that this guy was tested many times by God and failed and failed and failed and failed and failed. Now, if you grew up in church and you knew Abraham and you read the stories of Abraham as a kid, probably in Sunday school, chances are your Sunday school teacher glossed over all of his failures and kind of like gave you this rose color, rose painted, whatever, the perfect picture of who Abraham was. Here's the reality. God says, I want you to go. I want you to leave your family and go to the land that I show you. And Lot comes along with him, his nephew. How'd that work out? Disaster, disaster, disaster. Every story that mentions Lot is disaster, 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 disaster. Why? He failed that test. He brought somebody along with him. And then there's a famine in the land. There's some problems that come up. Instead of trusting God in the midst of this, he's going to go down to Egypt. Instead of trusting God to protect him, he starts telling lies. Oh, just tell everybody, hey, Sarah, I know you're pretty hot, even though you're 80 years old. Pharaoh's going to want you, looking at the way you do. Wow, amazing. So he says, just tell everybody you're my sister. How's that work out? Disaster, disaster, disaster. This happens again and again in his life. Okay, you're gonna promise me that, you know, you're gonna give me a son my old age. Have you seen how old my wife is? She's hot, but she's 80 years old, God. Let's face it now. Ain't gonna happen. So she comes to him and says, hey, I was thinking you interested maybe in open marriage with my lady Hagar. It's weird saying Abraham had an open marriage, right? Because you don't like that. Like, that sounds like a Jerry Springer thing. But if this story was being told in the 21st century, you would call that an open marriage. He has a baby with her friend. How'd that work out? Exactly like a Jerry Springer show, exactly. Disaster. Did he pass that test? Did he wait? No. He failed again and again and again and again. Why? Because in each of those stories, each of those settings, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. I don't think this is going to work out. Here's what I'm going to do, God. I'm going to tell everybody she's my sister. It's going to work out. No. I want you to go alone. He wants to come. I mean, hey, no, we're good buds. Let him come. No, you need to go on your own. You're going to have a son by Sarah. Nah, I don't think that's going to happen, God. I got this. She's in. She says it's okay. I think it's, you know, hey, just do what she wants, right? Your wisdom versus God's wisdom. One more time. Go sacrifice your son. Every one of us would look at this and go, I don't think so, God. I don't think that's the way of doing it. Notice it says, though, verse 19, it says, Abraham reasoned. He reasoned. This is the first time, it seems, in his life that his reasoning is in line with God's reasoning. His reasoning is, it used to be, here's what I think is going to happen, God. His reasoning, because of all those failed tests, finally says he reasoned God can do whatever he wants to do. If God's called me to do this, he can do whatever. Somebody could be dead, he could bring him back to life. He's the author and finisher of life. He finally reasoned, you know, God's got more power and more wisdom and more abilities than I could possibly have capacity for. He can see things I can't see and he can do things I can't do. And so he finally reasoned that I'm not going to trust in my own understanding. This time around, I'm going to acknowledge God. And I'm going to follow the path he leads me down. Now, how do you get to that place? Well, there's another piece to this that's very fundamental and foundational understanding how he passes this final test. And it's back in Genesis 15 when it deals with this other thing that Abraham's known for. This statement where it says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, this is a statement that when Paul talks about faith, when he says, you guys have misunderstood what the very essence and nature of our relationship with God is, it's always been about faith from the very beginning. And in Romans chapter 1 through 4, he's going back and building everything back on this statement right here in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where it says Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. Have you ever heard anybody say that to have a loving relationship with God, it's done by faith or through faith? It all goes back to this moment right here as the first primary example of a guy who placed his faith in God, and God said, because of your faith, I'm going to consider you righteous. That all of your sins, all of your failures, all your transgressions, all of those failed tests have been completely forgiven because of your belief. Now, I want to go back and I want to look at Genesis 15 and see what happens here, because you have to understand this to know how he could get to the place where he could reason the way that he reasoned when it says he passes this test. Now, in chapter 15, it begins off, it says, after this, what's after this? You got to go back to chapter 14, you'll see, after another one of the debacles that dealt with Lot, after the debacle that led from one of his failed tests, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abraham. I know you're beating yourself up because, you know, Lot's still causing problems, still creating issues. You finally, you know, rectify that thing. He finally, in chapter 14, says, you know, Lot, you go that way, I'll go this way. I'm going to do what I should have done a long time ago and just cut ties. Don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, and I'm your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you possibly give me? Because I'm still childless, and the one's going to inherit my estate is my servant Eliezer. You haven't given me any children, so a servant in my household is going to become my heir. The word of the Lord came to him and said, this man's not going to be your heir, but a son who's your own flesh and blood will become your heir. And he took him outside and says, look up at the stars. Can you count them? I don't think so. Your offspring is going to be even more than that. So verse 6, and says, so Abraham believed God, and God credited to him as righteousness. It'd be great if the story ended there. It doesn't. It goes on. So God also says, I'm the Lord, the God who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land so you might take possession of it. But Abraham said, Lord, how can I even know that I'm going to gain possession of all this? Now pause. Verse 6 was this foundational faith moment. Verse 8, he has like a but God moment. You follow that? Foundational, pivotal, everything's on this bedrock moment. The same guy who just says this amazing moment, this faith statement that everything is built on, then comes back and says, but I don't know. Seem kind of odd? I say this a lot. When you're reading scripture, if you see something that seems like it's kind of odd, something that's kind of inconsistent, something that doesn't seem to add up, this great statement of faith, but then he comes back with like this kind of doubting moment, if you can figure out what this is, what this paradox moment is, what this contradiction is, or apparent contradiction is, or why this doesn't seem to add up. If you can figure out the answer to that question, it's probably going to be the most foundational, pivotal, you know, eye-opening, wow moment for you to understand what really is going on in the scripture. Let's read on so we can figure out a little bit more about it. So he's like, you know, God, I believe you. I don't really see how this is going to happen. So God says, all right, bring me a cow, bring me a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brings all these to him. It says, and he cut them in half and arranged the halves opposite each other. And the birds he didn't kind of have, just put them aside. And basically the carcasses were laying on the ground. All right, like, okay, seems kind of odd. What's going on? Okay, back in this day, they didn't sign contracts. They didn't say, you know, contract, where you agree with what you're going to do, I agree with what I'm going to do. What they would do is they would actually act it out. Well, I can use a little bit of the contract language. If you ever like gone bungee jumping, parachuting, whitewater rafting, and as you're signing it, either somebody says or you have this sense that you're literally signing your life away. It's a great picture of a biblical covenant, actually. Instead of just, because you read all that fine print, basically just says, you know, we could harm you, maim you, leave you out in the desert to and be picked on by the, you know, your carcass be picked on by the birds of the air, and really, you can't do anything to us, none of your offspring can do anything to us, pretty much you just got to trust us in this whole thing. Sign your life away. They wouldn't do that in words, they would literally graphically lay that out. They would, instead of signing a covenant, signing a contract, they would do what's called cut a covenant. And that's where they would literally, they would take this goat, they would cut the thing in half and lay each side of its body on either side. And then they would take the cow, lay, you know, cut that in half, lay either side. And then you would literally walk through the middle of that. So what are you looking at as you're walking through the middle of it? The two halves of this dead animal. And the picture is this. May the same thing happen to me if I don't fulfill my end of this agreement. Literally, you're signing your life away as you cut such a covenant. And you can picture two nations at war when they would go sign the sort of surrender treaty. You know, I could have killed you on the battlefield, but I didn't. And if you don't uphold your end of the bargain or end of the agreement, we are going to go back and do this. You can picture how this would be done. So God says, okay, you're struggling to trust me here in this, on this issue. Okay, we will cut a covenant on this. Let's go on. When the sun had gone down and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Now maybe you know from the story of Moses, they were led by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. So a representation here is that the presence or spirit of God is now passing through the middle of this, these halves. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. All right, what's missing? Who doesn't go through? Who doesn't go through? Abraham. So let's go back. Faith statement. But God, I got some doubts here. I got some reservations. God says, okay, I want to deal with your reservations. I want to deal with your doubts. Cut the pieces in half. I pass through them. Some of you are like, okay, Steve, it's still not making sense. Could you just give this to me? We're kind of need to wrap this up. Okay. I'll do it. What he's saying is, God, I believe in you, but I know me. And if all your promises are somehow contingent on me keeping up my end of the agreement, it ain't going to happen. And I hear you saying it's going to happen, but I know me. I'm not going to do this. I have failed with Lot. I failed down in Egypt. I'm going to fail again with this whole eternity thing. If this is all contingent on me and my righteousness, and me doing enough good stuff, this ain't going to happen. Okay, Abraham, I got you. You trust me, but you're worried that this might be contingent on you. Let me set you at ease. This isn't contingent on you. You don't pass through. It's contingent on me. My promise is not based on your abilities. My promise is not based on what you can do. My promise is based on who I am, Abraham. I'll pass through. Abraham reasoned that God would be faithful, not because, see, this is my problem in these tests when it comes with God. I still have these issues. I'm like, okay, God, I know you can do all things, but God, I don't know if I've been good enough to deserve this right now. God, I know you could do this. I know you've promised to do this, but all I see are my failures. And God's teaching Abraham, listen, it's not about your worthiness. It's not about your keeping up your end of the bargains here. It's about you just trusting me and your Heavenly Father. I pass through, not you. So Abraham now reasoned, not because of his own righteousness, not because of his own worthiness. He reasoned, he reckoned, he realized that God's promise, what he's going to do in Isaac, had nothing to do with his ability to make good on what he was going to do. Had everything to do with who God was and his character. What God wants to do in your life and the promises he's made to you, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength, that his power is made perfect in your weakness, that he will provide for you according to his glorious riches and glory. You're thinking, yeah, but I failed. It's not about you. It's about me. And I will do what I've said I'm going to do. Let's pray. Father, it is so hard to learn this lesson that Abraham learned. All of them, Father, to trust you when your wisdom seems to go against ours, to trust you when the path you're leading on us seems to kind of conflict with our promise that you've made us. Father, to trust you with our onlys and our if-onlys, and to put you back at the center of our life when that which seems to be so precious to us is now threatened or called into question or asked to be given up. Because, Father, while I might believe in you, like Abraham, I know me. I know my sinfulness. I know my propensity to just mess things up again and again and again. And as much as I theoretically understand the concept of grace, I still feel like I need to be worthy or earn it or... Father, help us just to realize and understand that your promise, your love for us, your grace for us has never been about us. It's simply been about your love for us, your character, your name, your decision, your choice. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.